The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Amen. Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 19. We'll be reading verses 1 through 6. If you have a Bible from the back of the pew, you can join me on page 456. Psalm 19, to the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech nor their words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. This is God's word.
Amen. You may be seated.
Morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Really grateful to have you with us as we wrap up this short little series that we've called Doubting Your Doubts. We've just been trying to examine a couple of questions in light of God's word and try to make sense of them. This morning, we're going to look at a unique topic, the relationship between God and beauty. So to kind of get ourselves in the right frame of mind, think about a place that you have gone on vacation or would like to go on vacation sometime in your past or in your future. Like where is a destination that you have just most appreciated in a vacation spot or a place that maybe one day you're hoping to get there? For myself, as I thought about that, I have kind of generally speaking, I tend to be more of a mountain guy than a beach guy. Mountains are good, beaches are awful, sand's horrible, it's hot, it's typically humid, it's miserable in every way imaginable. So for me, one of the favorite vacation moments with my family was a few years ago. We were able to go to Lake Tahoe. Lake Tahoe is just this amazingly beautiful area in Northern California. And it was just a great experience, seeing those crystal clear waters of the lake itself, being able to do all kinds of hiking and enjoying all kinds of outdoor activities, being with my family in that environment. That was just so much fun for us, and we enjoyed it and appreciated it so greatly. But here's the question, like, as you think about that vacation destination that you most appreciate, or the one that maybe you hope one day maybe we'll get to go there, as you think about that destination place, like, what is it about that destination that strikes you? Like, why did you choose that place over another? Why is it that that setting drew something out of you that enabled you to enjoy that vacation in just a unique kind of way? Well, if you're anything like me, I think there are probably at least two things that all of those destinations that you have in mind hold in common. The first, I think, is that often that vacation destination, it just has a sheer beauty to it. There's something about the setting. There's something about standing at the foot of a mountain. There's something about standing at the shoreline of an ocean. There's something about going on that long hike and enjoying and taking in all of the sights. There's something about that that's just beautiful in and of itself. And in that beauty, we find enjoyment. Or if that's not it, I bet you the second one holds true, and that is it was something about the relationship that you enjoyed while you were on that vacation. Your relational ties with your family, your friends, whoever it was that you were on that vacation with, there was something about that particular moment, that particular weekend, that particular week with those people that brings to mind just this tremendous enjoyment for you in your life. There's a sort of relational beauty, if you will, that holds in those moments. And I think those two features really kind of encompass why it is we enjoy getting away to a destination with people. There's this sheer beauty of the destination, or there is a sheer relational beauty that you experience and share together one to another. And what's the connection then between those two realities? I think it's this. They remind us that there is indeed the existence of beauty in our world. It's interesting to me that no matter what time, no matter what place, no matter what culture, there is an appreciation of beauty for beauty's sake. We might have different definitions of it. We might have different ideas of what is beautiful, what is good. But at the end of it all, there is this shared common experience or belief that beauty does indeed exist. And secondly, not only does it exist, but there is beauty to be experienced in our lives. That there is an experience of beauty that holds true, that takes place in every time, every place, every culture on planet Earth. It's interesting that we all have these ideas that beauty both exists and is something to be experienced. The beauty of a place, the beauty of relationship, and the experience of beauty has a deep and profound impact on us, even if for a fleeting moment, doesn't it? There's this sense that it's pointing me beyond the mountain range. Beyond the sound of the waves rolling in, it's pointing me beyond to some greater, grander reality, isn't it? There is this belief that beauty both exists and is something to be experienced. So the question becomes, why? Like, why does beauty have such a profound and powerful impact on us? I mean, really, I think that question just begs for an explanation. Why does beauty exist? Why do we experience and have this deep impact upon us as we encounter something beautiful? What on earth allows us to be able to experience the power of beauty? And so that's what we want to explore as we look to Psalm 19 this morning. It's just in a brief way, just to explore what the scripture tells us about the beauty that we experience all around us. Beauty both exists and it is something to be experienced. And the question is why? And as we've been saying all throughout this series, like, the reality is this: God doesn't give us some sort of foolproof argument that Christianity is real and true and right. But he does give us these signposts, these sort of signposts that point beyond themselves, that hint at there seems to be something more to this life than just the physical things that we experience through our five senses. And in fact, what I hope we can see this morning is that the experience and the existence of beauty point us beyond the beautiful creation that we get to experience to a God who is real and who really exists. What I hope that we can see is that, like, if what we believe about God is real and true, then beauty makes sense. And the opportunity, the ability to experience beauty makes sense. What we see this morning is that beauty speaks of ultimate reality. That's what I hope that we can see as we look to Psalm 19. So first, to kind of set the stage, we just want to ask some questions about the existence and experience of beauty. Every culture, every time, every place, everywhere has appreciated beauty at some level. It's just a sheer matter of fact and reality. Again, we might have different conceptions, we might have different ideas of subjectively of what it means to experience beauty, but there is something that holds true and is common across all cultures, and that is the appreciation of beauty itself. But while this is common, why is it a common reality? I mean, think of it. If our culture's dominant narrative that is given to explain why we're here, why we exist, and how this all came about, that everything we see, including ourselves, is just related to physical facts that have come true over the course of time, random chance, if you will, this unguided process of development and change and evolutionary processes that have been at work since long before we ever were here. If that's the story that's real and that's true, the question that begs to be asked is, how on earth do we come to a place that beauty exists and that we can experience something of it? Like, there's nothing inherent in beauty that seems to make us more fit for survival. But even if just the random happenings of the physical universe can bring about the existence of beauty in our world. Let's just say that somehow, some way, beauty is just kind of an offshoot. It's like this happy accident of a byproduct in all of these random machinations that have been going on for millennia. Let's say that it can exist. That doesn't help me understand, like, why can I experience beauty? Why can you listen to a beautiful song and be moved deep within? Why is it that you can look at the starry hosts at night, the expanse of our universe, and be moved? If everything is just answered by the physical facts, and all there is what naturalism tells us, that only the physical universe exists, and that we have come to the place that we are at because of the workings that are brought about for the survival of the fittest. How does an experience of beauty promote survival? So the common answer of why beauty exists and how it's possible for us to experience beauty upon the naturalistic story is it's a happy accident. And so on that story, beauty becomes this sort of respite from a weary world. Like, it's an opportunity for us to escape for a moment. But why? Why the experience of beauty? I mean, the experience of beauty doesn't lend toward survivability. Maybe beauty exists, but why do we have the ability to experience it? Well, I think as we think about those moments, that contact with beauty that you can remember from your past, that moment when you came into contact with something truly, sheerly beautiful that moved you, I think that underneath that, we can see, we can feel, we have this sense that it's pointing us to deeper, more significant realities. It causes us, like, when you stand at the opening of the Grand Canyon and you see this beauty unfold as you stand before a mountain range, or you look under the starry host at night, you have this sense that there's got to be something more at play in our universe. There's got to be something more that's happening in and through this experience of beauty. The experience of beauty, it points us to transcendent realities. That is, realities that go beyond the here and now, realities that go beyond the five senses that we use to interact with the physical world. It points us beyond those things. We have this sense in those moments of something of transcendence, don't we? Or of something of ultimate reality. I mean, have you ever had that kind of experience? That sort of encounter with beauty in whatever form it took? Growing up, I was, as a teenager in high school, I was involved with our concert choir. I wasn't a very good singer then. I'm not a very good singer now. But I was part of the choir. And I remember, long before I ever knew about Jesus, we were at a competition, and our chamber choir was performing. And so as a freshman or sophomore, I can't remember exactly which year it was, I wasn't a part of the chamber choir. Again, I wasn't that good. But I got to sit in on and listen to that performance. And there was this performance of a song that was written specifically for our choir called And They Crucified Him. And it was on the material that you would expect. It was about Jesus. And there was this just moving moment as I listened to this this senior belt out his solo and then the choir surrounding him. And it was just, it was unreal in that moment. I remember being a part of one of our songs in that same year. And singing these words of a creed, of an old creed that was in Latin. I had no idea what the words were. I didn't know what they meant. I'm studying Latin now. I still don't really know what they mean. But in singing that song, I remember being on those risers and just having this moment of an experience that seemed to point me beyond something in the here and now. Those kinds of moments. Those kinds of moments are there to point us beyond. I mean, it's like someone has said, no one stands before the Grand Canyon and thinks, man, I'm really something, right? We have our minds drawn away from ourselves to something more ultimate, more primary. It's a signpost, but why is it this signpost? Why does it point us beyond itself to something grander? I don't think that the story of naturalism can give us an explanation for that. If all that there is the physical here and now that we experience through our five senses, then I don't think we can have an explanation for why we can experience and have a profoundly deep impact from an experience of beauty. But what Psalm 19 wants to tell us is that beauty is a signpost that points beyond itself. Beauty speaks and beauty speaks of ultimate reality. Beauty exists because God is real. You see, Psalm 19 points us to the reason beauty acts as a sort of signpost. It's because God is real, and He is a God of beauty. It says in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. God's glory is put on display, it says, as creation speaks. All these words are used to amplify this idea that all of creation is speaking, is proclaiming, is declaring. And it's declaring not something of itself, but it says it's declaring us to us something of God's glory. God's glory is a manifestation of His being and His beauty. It's a display of something of His grandeur, something of His amazing person. And glory and beauty are intimately tied together. I mean, we see this even in a place like Isaiah 28:5. In that day, the Lord of hosts will be a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of His people. Beauty and glory are come together and they meet in God. In all His glory, He is beautiful. Everything about Him is magnificent. His unfailing, unwavering person, His amazing character, everything about God is beautiful. And so Psalm 19 shows us that beauty points away from itself to God. Beauty does indeed speak. And that experience of beauty that you and I have had at some point in our lives, it was intended to point away from the moment to something bigger, more real, more fundamental. You see, there's this beauty that's put on display in God's creation. And as we experience beauty, it tells us something of the God we serve. And so it's because of these things that I think the Christian story makes best sense of why beauty is there. Because we have a God who is beautiful. and why we can experience beauty and have a profound experience of it, because it's intended to point us to God himself. Carrie reminded me of this quote from Michael Reeves in Delighting the Trinity. It's a rather lengthy passage, but I think it's really valuable for us. Now look up to the sky again. The triune God has not merely put a star here and there and a star there. He has lavished the skies with millions and billions of them. As Psalm 19 goes on to say, there is in the sky, he has placed the sun, which gives warmth, light, life to the world. Now look up to the sky again. The triune God has not merely put a star here. As Psalm 19 goes on to say, there is, I think I got this all screwed up. There too are the clouds which drop down rain and make things grow. The heavens declare the loving generosity of God, and that is why he created. So next time you look up at the sun, moon, and stars and wonder, remember they are there because God loves. Because of the Father's love for the Son burst out that it might be enjoyed by many. You see, we get to experience a profound impact in an encounter with beauty because God's love is pouring forth in and through it all. And throughout this passage then, as he continues on, there are these metaphors that highlight this reality. He uses the metaphor of creation speaking. Again, verses 2 through 4, day to night pours out speech and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out throughout the earth and their words to the end of the world. Creation pours out speech day by day. The beauty of the day, it pours out speech. The grandeur of the night reveals knowledge. You can't but help in looking at the cosmos, think that there's something bigger than me. There's something more than this created order. Creation speaks. But he goes on with these metaphors showing the radiance of God in all of his glory. Verse 4 again, in them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. There is this radiance of God that's being put on display through the radiance of the sun. And he appeals in two very different ways. Like, beauty is multifaceted in our world, is it not? And so he points to the artistry, the beauty, the majesty of the bridegroom who's going down to find his bride. But then he also appeals to the orderliness. As a strong man, the sun runs its course. There is an orderly complexity to our world that's beautiful. And he's appealing to all of those multifaceted experiences of beauty to tell us that it's pointing away from itself to God. Beauty speaks of ultimate reality. But in this passage, it's not only or just that God's beauty is put on display through his created order. Now, this passage reminds us, it points us ahead to Jesus himself. It reminds us of the beauty of God's redeeming plan. Like, in the same way that we can look at our world and we can have an experience of beauty, we also look at our world and we know that it's deeply fractured and broken, don't we? And God, in his great kindness and his mercy, his grace, his love, he set in action a plan to bring about the redemption of all things. See, God doesn't just come and take away your pain and your hurt in Jesus. He redeems it. It's why only in the Christian story can it make any sense that your pain and your hurt could be used for good. Not in some trite way, but in the kind of way that the God of the universe enters into your life, brings about healing and wholeness to you in and through Jesus. He mends what's broken. He brings it together, and he makes something that's even all the more beautiful. See, there is this beauty in God's redemption. It's Jesus who says, "Come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I know, as we walked through those doors, we came carrying all kinds of baggage, didn't we? And in the same way that you might have had some kind of encounter with beauty this past week, you've probably had some kind of encounter with hurt and pain, and you find yourself weary, wondering, like, can I go on? And the promise of Jesus is that he's making all things whole again, and that God, in through Christ, has done something by the beauty of the cross, that we could find relational wholeness with God. We could enter into his family, that we could be redeemed. We could be mended back together. And so the invitation is to give your life over to Jesus. Like, what would keep us if this is the God who's really there, the God who's really real? And what would keep us from trusting our lives to him? And there's this beauty in redemption. There's also this beauty that comes in the believing community. There's a sort of relational beauty that's found within the context of the local church. That there's a beauty in kind of a vulnerable authenticity, isn't there? When somebody shares their life with you, and they're safe enough that you can share your life with them, there's something beautiful about that, isn't there? To think that I could have a kind of relationship with someone where I'm not going to be judged. I'm not going to be put in my place. I'm going to be cared for and be loved. Because that's what God's like. And he's at work changing his people into the image of Jesus, that we might be those kinds of people who extend care and love and mercy and kindness to one another. And there's a kind of beauty in that, isn't there? And now imagine, in light of the beauty of that kind of community, the beauty of the mission of Jesus. Like, if we were to become that kind of people, this kind of countercultural community in our city, like, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, they know what it's like to be pushed to the margins. They know what brokenness feels like, right? Because you do. We all do. That's a common human experience. And now imagine if the people of God really took Jesus' words to heart and experienced the kind of wholeness that he's promised to us. How that might change our relationships together, and how that might help a watching world find life in Jesus. Like, that's the kind of community that people need, right? I mean, it was Jesus who said, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another." And by that, by your love for one another, the world will know that you're my disciples. So there's a sort of countercultural witness that takes place as the people of God care for one another, love one another, serve one another. And yet all of that is only possible in and through Jesus. And so that's why we take part in the Lord's Supper, because we need reminders. See, I need a reminder that before I try to live for the mission of Jesus, I need to rest in his finished work on my behalf. I've got nothing to earn from him. I've got nothing that I have to try to accomplish for him. But because of who he is, his love is extended to all of us, in and through and by the cross. And so as I come to the Lord's table, I remember those realities. That there is something that's counterculturally beautiful about the cross of Christ. It's countercultural, I mean, because in the same way that Paul said in his day, the cross was seen as foolishness. It was grotesque. And yet by it, God does something deeply beautiful, doesn't he, in bringing redemption for men and women like you and me. The reality is this: Beauty speaks of ultimate reality. It reminds us that there's something more, that God's there, he's real. And he's invited us into this vital relationship with himself through his son. And so if you know him, this is an opportunity to remember those realities as we take part in the Lord's Supper. In that little packet, you can take the top off. There's a wafer that reminds us of his broken body. And then you drink that juice underneath that reminds us of his shed blood. And it's intended, like this moment is intended to be this profound reminder of the beauty of the cross. God did something for us that we could never do for ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we can have a relationship with you, that we can come into contact with you, the beauty of your person. And God, in moments where we experience something of the beauty of our world, would it be a reminder that our lives are not meant to be wrapped up in this world, but instead it's to point us beyond to the reality of who you are? Might we live our lives ordered around you? Might we have our lives centered on you in a way that brings profound change of heart and life? And so God, in this moment, would you meet us right where we're at? Again, we brought all kinds of baggage with us in this room. This week has been really hard for some people. And yet you are a God who stands before us in Jesus, inviting us to come. To come because you'll provide us rest. And it's by Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.